Our subject is taken from 1 Timothy 3:15, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Our desire should be to understand the meaning of these important comments to Paul's beloved son, Timothy. There are several important concepts given in this verse. But in order to understand the apostle's message, we must also understand the context. Please read the entire epistle of 1 Timothy at home and try to take to heart the lessons given there. When we look at the entire epistle, we see a common theme throughout: Paul's deep and loving concern. First of all, Paul was concerned for Timothy. Timothy was now an elder in the notable congregation at Ephesus. He was exposed to peculiar temptations because of his youth, and he was subject to special trials because of the difficult circumstances that existed in Ephesus at that time. And Paul was also concerned for all the brethren at Ephesus. He was concerned because he saw certain negative influences that were dangerous to the brethren and to Timothy. What should be our main interest in this letter? Are we interested in knowing about the dangers that Timothy faced? Yes, this is one aspect, but it is not the main one. We are interested in Paul's logical arguments against false teachings. Yes, that is also an aspect, but it is not the main one. Are we interested in Paul's advice about order and discipline in the ecclesia? Once again, that is an important aspect, but it is not the main one. What is the main point of Paul's first letter to Timothy? After looking carefully at the context, I believe it is this. First, 4 points. Number one, to remain focused on the truth. Second, to remain focused on the purpose of the truth. Third, to remember the object of our consecration. Four, not to be distracted by the problems of our day. Problems have abounded in every stage of the church. False doctrines have been permitted in every stage of the church. The main test for us is to have the spirit of the truth. In other words, the main test for us is the manner in which we behave and react to those problems and false doctrines. Our behavior and reaction demonstrates our true character. Let us consider some of the details and see how they show Paul's main objective in writing this letter. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul emphasizes the need to remain focused on the truth. He tells us what the truth is in the context. We sometimes call it the gospel, the good news. We should be focusing on the good news. In 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul mentions several things which are not good news, not the gospel. Notice notice his advice to Timothy. He tells him to pay no attention to certain things. First, fables, teachings not definitely supported by the scripture. And second, endless genealogies, intellectual arguments that raise questions rather than answering them. Then he tells Timothy what is important. We are going to quote from three different translations, which gives a slightly different but harmonious wording. Godly edifying which is in faith, King James. The stewardship of God which is in faith, Greek interlinear. Promoting God's plan which centers in faith,
God's word translation.
Each of us has a stewardship. We gave everything to God in consecration, and God gave it all back to us. God has made us stewards of what we gave to Him: time, talent, and influence. Our stewardship is to promote the plan of God. Our stewardship is to edify, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Jude 1:20. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul begins to give details of the purpose of the truth in our lives. The truth is intended to develop. First, agape love. Second, a pure heart. Third, a good conscience. And fourth, sincere faith. These four objectives must be reached over time, yet as quickly as possible. Let us consider them in more detail. First, agape love is the fourth stage of love, sometimes called perfect love, including love even for our enemies. Reaching the mark of perfection, love, or perfect love, is illustrated by the race course. You are all aware of the details concerning this illustration given in volume 6. Second, a pure heart means perfect intentions. We do not have perfect ability and cannot do as we desire, but we can and must have perfect intentions. In his epistle to Romans 7:15 through 25, we read, "For that we are going to skip to number 3. Our conscience requires training, correction, regulating in order to properly discern between right and wrong. We have proper intentions. If we do, the training of our conscience will be an easier process. We can look at the Apostle Paul as an example. As Saul, he had proper heart intentions, but his conscience needed training. He did not realize his actions were wrong. Jesus opened Saul's eyes on the road to Damascus. Because Saul had a good heart, his conscience was quickly adjusted. He changed his actions also, and he became the great Apostle Paul. Number 4, a sincere faith is related to and built upon the foregoing. A sincere faith is motivated by love and desires what is best for others. And sincere faith is pure and honest, not hypocritical. That which promotes the achievement of those four objectives is the truth. More than that, it is imbued with the spirit of the truth. Anything which distracts us from reaching these objectives is dangerous. This is hidden illustration contained in Paul's comments in verse 6. Here, Paul mentions some who were distracted by fruitless discussions and therefore failed to reach the important objectives. In the Greek, it says that they missed the mark. They failed to hit the target. The illustration is of someone trying to hit a target with an arrow. Many hit the target, but with different degree of accuracy. We desire to hit the target. More than this, we desire to hit as close to the center of the target as possible. We must not allow ourselves to become distracted and either miss the center or to miss the target altogether. Those who miss the target completely are in a very dangerous condition. If someone misses the target, it is because they allow themselves to become distracted. It is a separate but important lesson. In 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul gives us one of those reasons. Some desired to be teachers for the wrong motives. They desired to be highly esteemed for their knowledge. But their motives and actions demonstrated that they did not understand the gospel. They did not have the spirit of the truth. Our discussions about the truth must always be to edify, to build up, to develop fruit in ourselves and in those who hear us. These false teachers lost the substance of the truth and taught with empty words and use fruitless academic discussions. In the following verses, the 1 Timothy 1, 8-17, Paul talks at length about the Jewish law. He agrees that the Jewish law is good, but he emphasizes the proper use and understanding of that law. He mentions many things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Then he talks about that which is in harmony with sound doctrine. He calls it the glorious gospel. In verse 11, Paul mentions again the stewardship which was first mentioned in verse 4. Paul believed that he was a steward of the good news. The new good news meant much to Paul in a personal way. For Paul, the good news meant mercy, the forgiveness of sin, abundant grace, and salvation. The first 17 verses of chapter 1 are in some ways a prayer by the Apostle Paul. Even if we stopped our study here, it would still be a profitable one. However, Paul's prayer is merely an introduction. Then Paul's attention turns once again to Timothy in the closing verses of chapter 1. Paul reminds Timothy that he has the same responsibility and stewardship. In chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Paul reminds Timothy that the good news develops a good conscience and provides strength to fight the good fight of faith. Chapter 1, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. Then Paul mentions the sad case of two who fail to keep the spirit of the gospel. Continuing in verse 19, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In the original language of these verses, Paul uses yet another powerful illustration. The picture of a boat is used in a number of places in the scripture. In verse 19, Paul focuses on the anchor of the ship. He mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander and says that they cast away the anchor, and consequently their faith was made shipwreck. How important it is for us to hold on to the anchor of our souls. Hebrews 6:19. Now we come to chapter 2. We do not often refer to the context of our favorite ransom found in verse 6. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. However, the context is significant and related to the overall theme of this epistle. We already examined the prominence of the good news in the first chapter. That good news has at its center the ransom for all. Paul's exhortation to Timothy is to put the spirit of the good news into practice in his daily life and to strongly encourage others to do the same. He then gives a practical example of one way in which it could be done. 3 points. We should have genuine sympathy and concern for all our fellow men. Second, we should try to abide by the laws where we live when they do not conflict with the laws of God. And three, we are aliens and strangers living in a foreign land, and we should strive to lead a peaceable and respectable life. Then Paul finishes his exhortation by saying that such behavior on our part has God's approval. God is the author of the plan of salvation, and as such, we can call him our Savior. 1 Timothy 1:1, 2:3, and 4:10. We know from the following verses and others that the ransom price could only be paid by Jesus and only by his death. For that reason, we also refer to Jesus as our Savior, and God has told us to do so. Now we come to the heart of the gospel, the good news. It is God's will that all men shall be saved. An important part of that salvation is coming to an accurate knowledge of the truth. Notice that this verse is saying and what is saying and what is not saying. The Greek is very specific that the knowledge referred to here is an accurate knowledge in Greek, epignosis. Very few have come to such a knowledge in the present or the past. The vast majority of the world of mankind will receive that knowledge in the future, in the resurrection. This verse does not tell us who will receive everlasting life. All will be saved from the condemnation that is on Adam and his race. What each individual does with that release from Adamic condemnation is a personal matter. An accurate knowledge is necessary in order for each person to make a proper and intelligent decision. When the perfected world of mankind stands before God, they will be tested by God as Adam was in the Garden of Eden. See 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 21 and Revelation chapter 20 verses 7 through 9. We believe that the vast majority will pass that final test and enter into everlasting life on the perfect earth. In 1 Timothy 2 verses 5 and 6, Paul makes a clear distinction between God the Father and Jesus his Son. A correct understanding of the character and nature of God is essential to understand the plan of God. To the extent that we see and appreciate the glorious gospel of the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11. We come to a clear understanding of God's character. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. God's character does not permit him to look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. But God's love devised a plan where he can be both just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. The seeming complexity of the plan of salvation is for the purpose of showing God's character, how it is perfectly balanced and always in harmony, each attribute with all the others. An accurate knowledge of the plan of God is for the vast majority a future prospect. 1 Timothy 2:6 states this clearly. In one translation, it is worded revealing God's plan or purpose at the appointed time. Net Bible translation. After making this clear statement of the good news, the gospel, and when it applies for the majority, Paul focuses on our present responsibilities and actions. It is important to understand why Paul is mentioning these things. First of all, we should desire to preach the truth to others. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, is a beautiful description of the good news that we are commissioned to preach to others. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The truth we have been given is part of our stewardship. In order for us to make good use of our stewardship, we must try to conform to certain rules of order and discipline. Order and discipline in the Ecclesia is not the main objective. It is a means to an end. Order and discipline in the Ecclesia is an essential help to us in order to remain focused on the truth, on the purpose of the truth, on the object of our consecration, and not to become distracted by the problems of our day. Paul gives specific examples in the following verses. Verse 8, daily prayer in faith with a loving heart is essential. Verse 9, our clothing and other articles we wear on our body should be proper, should not draw attention to ourselves, and should not be distracting. Verse 10. The most beautiful adornment a Christian can have is a good character, manifested by good works. Verse 11. We have two ears, two eyes, and one mouth. One mouth. Therefore, watching and listening should occupy the vast majority of our time. However, the word silent, Strong number 2270, in verses 11 and 12, does not mean speechless. That, though, would be conveyed by a different Greek word, Strong number 4602. What this word does mean is calmness and tranquility that supports appropriate action. This is a quote from Thayer's Greek Dictionary and Lexicon. Verse 12, sisters are not to be teachers in the Ecclesia. Verses 13 through 15 give an additional picture related to the foregoing. They also contain good advice for married couples. So we see, chapter 3 gives us extensive details concerning the election of elders, deacons, and servants in the Ecclesia. This is a separate subject, so we'll not consider it in detail now. However, the main point of this chapter and the central point of our theme for this study is found at the end of Paul's remarks on the qualification for servants in the Ecclesia, verse 15 and 16. Notice what Paul says to Timothy as his concluding thoughts on these aspects are. So that you will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. He underscores the importance of proper Christian conduct. Paul's remark implies more than pure doctrine, though that is included. The purpose of pure doctrine is to change us for the better, to develop our character. Paul's remarks imply more than order and discipline in the ecclesia, though that is also included. The purpose of order and discipline in the ecclesia is to provide an environment in which character development can be best promoted. Paul's remark, emphasizing what we have already seen in the preceding chapters and verses, are: number one, remain focused on the truth. Second, always remember the purpose of the truth. Three, always remember the object of our consecration. Four, do not become distracted by the problems of our day. All the details of Paul's remarks in this epistle to Timothy are connected to these four points. The house of God at the present time is the church, ecclesia of God, the gatherings of the Lord's people. The place where we are meeting today, for this time and for this purpose, is the house of God. He is a living God, real, personal, and active in the church. By contrast, the false gods are not real, not personal, not active in any way, and following them only accomplishes evil. The mission of the church of the living God at the present time is twofold. Number one, to be foundation of the truth in the world, holding fast to sound doctrine. Second, to be pillars of the truth in this world, to be examples of that sound doctrine in practice. The foundation is laid upon the rock, Christ Jesus. There can be no building upon anything else. However, if we are preaching the truth in love, in the spirit of the truth, we will be part of that foundation, both now and in the future. If we are preaching the truth in love, in the spirit of the truth, we will be pillars of support for that structure of truth, both now and in the future. Revelation 3:12. If we are faithful now in the stewardship, we shall ultimately be foundation and agency of God's truth in the future. But all of this is a mystery to the world. This mystery is described in several ways in the scriptures. In other places it is called the mystery of the Christ, the mystery of the kingdom, the hidden mystery, the church, the mystery of gospel, etc. Here it is called the mystery of God-likeness. In the embodiment of this mystery, we find in the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Studying the life of Jesus and trying to imitate Him are the chief aims of this present life. The ultimate objective is in the life to come. Paul was not only an apostle, but he also had visions and revelations. Paul saw the future, and he saw the dangers that Timothy would encounter, and he saw the dangers that we would encounter in our day. He gives us a warning, identifies the problems, and gives advice on what we should do. Let's enumerate them. Number one, educate and protect your conscience. Second, receive all of God's gifts with thanksgiving. Three, remind one another of proper course of actions. Four, developing God-likeness requires our full attention. Five, we do not have time for the distractions which Paul mentioned previously in chapter 1, verse 4, which he repeats here. A, teachings not definitely supported by the scripture. B, intellectual arguments that arise, questions rather than answering them. 6. He mentions that taking care of our physical health is good, but only as it helps us to better use our stewardship in the Lord's service. The doctrine of salvation is mentioned again in 1 Timothy 4:10, emphasizing certain important aspects. Number 1, God is a living God. Number 2, God is the author of the plan of salvation. 3, there is more than one salvation. 4, there is a special salvation to those who believe in the present time. 5, but God, through Jesus' sacrifice, is the Savior of all men, as Paul already stated. In 1 Timothy, Paul emphasizes, chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he emphasizes the need to be a good example to one another. Reading exhortation and doctrine only have value if they are supported by a corresponding godlike character. Our example should be in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in striving to have a holy lifestyle. Our motivation should be not only to save ourselves, but to assist those who listen to our and watch us. Our motivation should include a desire to assist the whole world of mankind in the future, doing good to all men, even at the present time. Chapter 5 and 6 give specific advice and examples, but all of them are related to the general theme of godlike behavior. Proper application of the truth will promote true Christian unity. Failure to apply the truth will result in unprofitable questions and arguments about the truth, which will destroy Christian unity. It's 1 Timothy 6:4 and 5. Sincere questions and genuine dialogue are always profitable and upbuilding. Selfish arguments and debates are unprofitable and destructive, and the results are envy, strife, evil surmising, and evil speaking. Beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul emphasizes again the importance of godlikeness and of a thankful attitude. He contrasts the material riches of this world with the true riches that await us beyond the veil. He advises Timothy and us to use the temporal things of this world for spiritual purposes. He cautions Timothy and us not to allow temporal things to distract us. To remain focused on the truth is not easy, but requires great effort on our part. A fight, a good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. To remain focused on the truth, we must remember the purpose of the truth, to sanctify us. John 17:17. To remain focused on the truth, we must remember the object of our consecration, to fulfill the gospel, the good news, to bless all the families of the earth. Galatians 3:8, 16, and 29. If we strive to fight this good fight, then we will not be distracted by the problems of our day, either personal or collective. Rather, those experiences will develop our character. Consider the words of Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Paul's final exhortation is expressed in 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Dear brothers and sisters, that same trust or stewardship which was given to Paul to Timothy has also given to us. As we leave this place and return to our homes, families, jobs, and other earthly responsibilities, let us more and more strive to follow the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to his beloved son, Timothy, as given in this epistle. May we be faithful. May we be faithful as prospective members of the Church of the Living God in the present life, so that we may ultimately be members of the Church of the Living God through eternity.